Today we're continuing a series that we've started on the subject of prayer. And today in particular, we get to look at a prayer that helps us understand how to return to God when we've messed up. The prayer that we're going to look at today, it's found in the Psalms. It's Psalm 51, and it was written by King David. Perhaps you've heard of King David before. He's one of the most well-known characters of the Bible. Even if you're not coming from a religious background, you've probably heard of King David. If I say David and, who do you fill in the blank with? Let's try that again. David and?
Goliath.
Okay, maybe you said Goliath. I heard one or two Bathshebas out there, but David and Goliath was certainly the one that he's most famous for. You know that that was really his greatest victory, where he was elevated as a hero, but then David and Bathsheba, that was kind of the low point in his life where you recognize his greatest failure and his fallen humanity. And he truly was the most famous king of all of Israel, and he was the shepherd boy who defeated the giant Goliath. And he later became king, and he led the nation of Israel, and he guided them spiritually. But even at the height of his power, he wasn't above the problem of sin and the potential for failure. And if you know his story, you know he failed miserably. You know that there was a season in David's life when most kings would go out to war and they would battle with their army. But David said, you know what, I'm gonna stay home. And he sent out his army under the command of his general Joab and says, I'm gonna sit this one out. You guys go out and do it. The next thing we find him doing is he's up on his palace rooftop at night, walking around. And from the palace rooftop, he looks down and he sees a beautiful woman bathing. The woman he sees, her name is Bathsheba, and she's married to Uriah, one of the soldiers in David's army. Well, the next day, David can't get Bathsheba out of his mind. And so he sends a messenger to go retrieve her, to bring her to him, just for some coffee and conversation, of course. But sometime later, not long after that, Bathsheba sends a message to David that she's pregnant. Uh-oh. Now David panics. And he's thinking, how can I cover up this affair? So he sends a message to Uriah, her husband, who's out on the battlefield, and he asked that he be sent home so that he can get under the lie of a report, getting a report from him about the battle and how things are going. And so at the king's command, Uriah comes from the battlefield and comes back to the palace where he meets with David. And David, of course, is asking him, oh, hey, how's the battle going? And how's the, you know, troops and all that kind of stuff, getting through those formalities. And then he says to Uriah, oh, hey, you know, you've traveled a long way. You've been out on the battlefield. Why don't you go home, spend the night with your wife, and then you can go back to the battle the next day refreshed. Of course, David is thinking and hoping that Uriah will go home and sleep with his wife and that that child would ultimately be accepted as his own. But Uriah couldn't imagine going home and sleeping in his house when all of his fellow soldiers, all the other troops are sleeping out in the battlefield. So he instead spends the night at the front entrance of the palace with David's servants. This infuriates David. And it frustrates his plan for his cover-up. So he tries again, and it doesn't work. And so then it spins out of control, and it goes from bad to worse. He sends Uriah back out to the battlefield, but this time carrying his own death warrant. David sends Uriah with a sealed letter for General Joab's eyes only. And in the letter to the general, David says this, I want you to put Uriah at the front lines of battle. And when the battle gets intense, I want you to pull the troops back so that Uriah will certainly die. The general follows the king's command. And when word comes back to David that Uriah was dead, David takes Bathsheba into his palace as his wife, thinking, phew, finally, I've hidden my sin. But he couldn't hide his sin from God. A year later, God sends Nathan the prophet to confront David about his sin. And Nathan comes to David and saying, hey, David, I've got this situation. I need some advice. I need some input. How would you respond to this? And he tells a story about two men. There's a rich man in a certain town who has a vast quantity of sheep and cattle. And then there's a poor man in that same town who has one little ewe lamb that he had purchased and raised and loved and cared for like a daughter. A traveler came into that town and stops by the rich man's house, and the rich man wants to show hospitality by preparing a meal for the traveler who's come through. But instead of taking a sheep from his own flock, he goes to his poor neighbor's house and takes that one little ewe lamb and prepares it as a meal for the traveler. When David hears this, he's just furious. And he says, "This man deserves to die." Nathan looks at David and says, "You are the man." At that moment, David recognized his sin had been uncovered. And to David's credit, he stops and says, "I need to return to God." And what we have here is David speaks to God. It's written down for us. His prayer of coming back to God after he'd messed up. And it's been a benefit to anyone who has blown it ever since. And today we get to benefit from this passage as well. We get to benefit from hearing how David returned to God after he messed up. That is, of course, if you've never messed up, then this passage isn't for you. But if you have messed up, you're right at home here. Because this room is filled with people who have messed up in the past. It's a room that's filled with people who are messing up presently. It's filled with people who are going to mess up in the future. And so if you fit into any or all of those categories, this psalm is for you. It's Psalm 51. I invite you to find the passages printed for you inside of worship folder. Let's take a look at that. Let's stand in honor of God's word and we'll read it together. It begins with a superscription at top. I'll read it for you. It says this: "For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." Then in verse 1, it says this: "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." Go ahead and have a seat. This psalm begins with a superscription at top, which is very much a part of God's inspired word as the rest of the psalm. And so let me read it for you again. It says this, for the director of music, a psalm of David. So we know that it's written by David. It says this, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. So it helps get the context and how this psalm came about. And if you want to fill in the blanks there for the first principle that I give you is this, in order to return to God, we must hear God's call to return. In order to return to God, we must hear God's call to return. And I give this principle to you because I think this superscription is so helpful. What we're in is a series on how to speak to God. But what we recognize here in this superscription is that God was speaking to David first. God sent Nathan to speak to David. So before David was calling out to God, God was calling out to David. He sent Nathan to speak to him, to help him recognize his need to return. And I think this is a powerful thing for us to understand, that we have a God who is a seeking God. Even when David was running, thinking he had hidden his sin, he hadn't hidden it from God, and we can't either. God sent Nathan to say, you need to return, to call him back to himself. And I think that's a powerful thing for us to understand before we reach out to God. God's reaching out to us. It's the great message of Scripture that we have a God who's pursuing us, a God who initiates, a God who sent his son. Even when we're rebelling, even when we're running the opposite direction, God is calling out for sinners to return to him. What an incredible thing. If you're here and you've been running from God and you've been trying to cover up your sin, listen, God is calling you to return to him. He's a God who is reaching out to you. He's a seeking God. And in David's case, he sent a person to help him recognize his need to return. Perhaps in your life, God has placed people to help you understand and recognize your need to return. God also can call out to us through circumstances. And perhaps you've been there before where you face a circumstance and you all of a sudden go, okay, God, you got my attention. I definitely need to return to you. Perhaps you've had God call out to you to return to him through his word. When you're reading God's word, his scripture, and you see, God, this is your plan, and this is where I'm at over here. I recognize I need to return and follow you because my plan, my way is not working. God, you're calling me back to return. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, don't ignore it. There's a God who is calling, who wants us to return, and he gives us an opportunity to respond. And to David's credit, he does respond. He hears God's call to return and he does respond. And that's why we have and how we have this incredible prayer. And it begins with a prayer of confession. Look at it with me. If you want to fill in the first blank on that principle there, it's returning to God starts with a prayer of confession. Returning to God starts with a prayer of confession. Once we recognize our need to return, David does he shows us how to respond. He's laying out a great pattern for us to follow. And he begins with a prayer of confession. And what he does through his confession, it's so great. David has a very clear understanding of who God is, and he has a very clear understanding of who he is. And those two things are very insightful and very instructive for us. To have a very clear understanding of who God is and to have a very clear understanding of who we are. And we see that in his confession. Look at it with me in verse 1. It says this, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. The words that I've highlighted for you there in verse 1 are have mercy, according to your unfailing love and your compassion. These are descriptors of who God is. David acknowledges and understands who God is and why he needs to get to him first. See, David doesn't run out to Uriah's family first, although there's work to be done there. David doesn't go to Bathsheba first, although there's work to be done there. He doesn't go to the nation and say, hey, we got to deal with all this, although there's work to be done there. He goes to God first. And the reason for that is he understands who God is. He has a deep understanding of who he is and that he needs to come to him first. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of unfailing love, and he's a God of compassion, and he needs to get right with God first. He has a very clear understanding of who he is. But he also has a clear understanding of who David is. He has a clear understanding of who he is. And that's what we see at the end of verse 1 going into verse 2. He says this, "Blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." I've highlighted the words transgression, iniquity, and sin. David has a very clear understanding of who he is too. And he uses these three different words, and they're in sequence. Here's what they mean. The transgression really means a deliberate rejection, a deliberate rebellion. It's when we come to God and say, "God, you're fired. I can do things better. And I'm gonna go and do my things way. Go do things my way. It's a rebellion against God. And then iniquity, it means to twist or to pervert. And that's when we say, okay, well, my way, I'm gonna turn things and do things my way, and I'm gonna twist the truth, and I'm gonna kind of pervert the nature of things. And that's what we find ourselves with, iniquity. And then sin means to deviate, to be off track, or to miss the mark. And you understand that sequence well, right? Because when we reject God and we rebel and say, "God, I'm in charge," then we end up twisting the truth and we find ourselves in this place that's off track. We miss the mark. And David has a clear understanding that he says, "That's me. God, I understand you're merciful, you're all loving, and you're compassionate. Here's me. I'm a transgressor. I have iniquity and I have sin. Here's who I am." And it's because of his very clear understanding of who he is, of who God is, and who he himself is, that he says, "I need to come to you and ask that you do something that only you can do." And that's the words I highlight for you here, is to blot out my transgressions, to wash away my iniquity, and to cleanse me from my sin. So he recognizes who he is. "I'm a sinner. God, you're merciful. I need you to do something that only you can do. I confess my sin. I acknowledge who you are. And I recognize this is something that only you can do." What's helpful to see in David's confession is that he doesn't do two things that I think we can commonly think is involved with confession. He doesn't beg God for forgiveness, thinking that somehow it's in our passion or our prayer or our, you know, ability to try to be so sorrowful that God will forgive us. It's based in God's nature. He's a merciful God. And he doesn't bargain with God as if he could think, "So if I can come up with certain deals with you, God, then you'll forgive me." No, it's none of that. He just acknowledges, "Here's who I am. I'm sinful. God, here's who you are. You're merciful. God, here's what you can do. You can forgive me." And that's what he comes to. It's an acknowledgement and a confession of who he is, who God is, and what God can do. Then he goes on in the confession in verse 3. He says this, "For I know my transgression and my sin is always before me." I love this because David is so honest about his own sinful condition. He says, "I know I'm a transgressor. My sin is always before me." Here he is, and there's something powerful about a complete confession. He's not blame shifting at this point. He's not saying, "Well, it's because of what she did and because of the circumstance that I was in, because I was really tired, I really had a hard day." It's none of this blame thing that we 10 times tend to do, right? We wanna justify or blame others or say, "Well, if I, you know, sinned against you, I'm sorry." Well, if, come on. David's like, "No, I'm a transgressor." He's honest, and what's powerful about it is it's so rare that someone would say, "I admit it." And David's even honest to the fact that he knows even when he was running from God and rebelling from God, his sin was still there. And he recognized and he owns it. And that's a powerful part of his confession, owning his sin before God. Then in verse 4, we have the shocking verse. He says this, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge." Wait a minute, David. You're saying against God only you have sinned? What about Uriah, Bathsheba's husband? I mean, he got a pretty raw deal. I mean, don't you think you sinned against him? What about Bathsheba? What about the nation of Israel? You've sinned in all these relationships, in all this place. But what I need you to understand, the point of this is this, that all of those things are an outgrowth of his rejection of God's plan. That when he sinned against God, it brings devastation in the lives of others. And this is true for us when we're wrong with God, we end up doing wrong to others. And that's what he's saying, "God, it's with you I begin, it's with you I start. You're the ultimate judge, and this is where it begins." And that's the power of what he's saying. Then in verse 5, he says this, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." So David takes it a step further. He says, well, it's not just this you know, sin that I've been doing this last year and this thing that I've been running from, he recognizes it goes way further back than that. It goes back from the very beginning. I've been sinful from the very beginning. I have a sin nature and I'm broken. And he confesses not just this one piece, but he says, nope, there's more. God, it's even worse than I think. It's even worse than that. And in recognizing that, he needs God's help for transformation. And that's what we see in the following verse. If you want to fill in the principle, though, right before verse 6 is this. Returning to God requires an appeal for transformation. Returning to God requires an appeal for transformation. It says this in verse 6. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. David recognizes, God, I need you to change me from the inside out. I've confessed that I'm a sinner, and it's been with me for all my life. And so in order for me to change, it's not going to be based on what I can do. Because if I could have changed by now, I would have. But I've been forgiven, but what's to keep me from keep sinning in the future? God, I need you to do a work. I need you to change me from the inside. I need out. I need your wisdom in the inmost place. So he's calling out to God for transformation. The question is, well, how does that happen? He talks about it in verse 7. He says this, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. So he says, cleanse me with hyssop. Hyssop is a plant that's kind of a has fuzzy parts of it, but it's kind of spongy. And it was used in the Old Testament temple practices. They would dip this plant into blood and they would use it to put onto the altar. And the idea here is that it's a figurative of speech, really a figurative expression that declares the need for a blood sacrifice. Well, why does he need a blood sacrifice for transformation? Well, it's because David recognizes that if he's going to be transformed, if he's going to be changed from the inside out, that his sin needs to die, that he needs new life if he's going to be fully and totally transformed. And we recognize that as well. We recognize that we have a sin nature, and that sin nature needs to die. We need a new nature if we want to be fully and completely transformed. But here's the good news. This is what Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross. And through faith in his work, his sacrifice, we can be made new. That sin nature has been put to death through Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross, taking upon himself our sinfulness. And because he was the sinless Savior, he was not stained by sin, he's able to give us and offer us his righteousness, new life. This is the great doctrine of the substitutionary death of Christ, that he took our place. He died for our sin, and through faith in his work, we can receive new life. It's a powerful thing. And David recognizes that, and he even recognizes all the interesting thing, all the Old Testament sacrificial system, it all pointed ultimately to Christ and his work and what he could do. David's looking forward to saying, I need you. You're perfect. You're holy. Your sinlessness, your purity, it needs to be injected into me. I need your purity. I need this. I need to be washed and cleansed by you. Then I'll be whiter than snow. This is what he's calling out for. That kind of transformation work that only God can do, that points to what Jesus has done for us. Then if we receive that kind of transformation, then in verse 8, he says this, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. So if we're transformed by God, then he's saying, then I'll have joy and gladness again. You'll restore that to me because it's been miserable. I'm in a miserable place. That weight of sin that I've been carrying, God, through your work on the cross, I can hand that burden over to you, and you hand to me your righteousness, this new life. And this is what he's calling out for, that kind of transformation work. Then in verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. He's saying, hide your face from my sin, blot out the iniquity. He's like, I've been stained and I have this sin. And what he's really saying is, it's shameful. And God, I don't want this label of my past to dictate my future. Will you hide your face from it? Will you blot it out so that my past does not dictate my future, but I can have a new future made possible by your transforming work. That's what he's calling out for. Then in verse 10, he says this, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. The word create is the same word that is used in Genesis, in the beginning. When in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The idea is this, that God created something out of nothing. And David recognizes, God, I need more than just a little bit of rehab work. I need a recreation work. I need you to do something deep inside of me. I need a pure heart. Not just a little makeover or a band-aid. I need you to recreate, do something new in me. And that's what he's calling out for. And he's saying, God, and I ask that you renew a steadfast spirit within me, that I would follow you in this new path, this new direction that you have me on, instead of going back to my old way and my old nature. It's a good prayer for us as well. Then in verse 11, hear the anguish in this part of his prayer. He says, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. What's important for us to understand in this verse is David is not concerned about losing his salvation, but he is concerned about losing his position. See, the Old Testament understanding of the Holy Spirit is different than the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was given often for a specific task or purpose. And in David's case, it was for the task of being king, anointing his anointing as king. And so David's saying, God, my influence, this position that you've placed, don't take that away. And I understand the anguish and the feeling there, because many of us have been there before. When we feel the weight of our sin, and the ways that we've blown it, how we've messed up, we wonder, God, do I have any value in your future, in your plans, and your purposes? Could I be used again by you? Could I still have a role in the relationships around me? And oftentimes we feel like we don't. Because of our past and because of our current mess ups, as a parent, sometimes we feel like, God, I don't even deserve to be a parent right now because I'm so messed up myself. How can I guide and lead and care for my kids because I am a mess? Or God, how can I help point people to you at my school or at my workplace because I'm such a hypocrite? How could you ever use me because of the ways that I have failed? Or God, I'm so off course. I'm just used goods at this point. I'm garbage. And you hear those lies from Satan thinking, God, could you ever use me again? Could I be used for your purposes? You feel that anguish from David. We feel it and understand it as well. So he calls out to God for restoration. We see that in the next verse. He says this, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. So he's saying, God, will you restore to me? And what he calls for is joy. What a great prayer. Because any one of us here, when we've blown it, when we've messed up, joy is just gone, right? We feel miserable, and the enemy wants to keep us there. The enemy wants to heap on guilt and shame and just all of that anxiety, all that depression. And David is saying, God, will you restore joy? Joy that I have not had in this past year. Joy that comes from remembering of who you are, what you have done for me. Will you restore to me the passion of following you, of being recognized and recognizing all that you have done for me. Will you restore that to me, that kind of joy, the joy of your salvation, your work, your restoration, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me so that I can continue to follow and experience that joy as I continue to follow you as you transform me. That's his prayer. And then you hear the hope of his restoration in the following verses. And if you want to fill in the blank for the next principle, it's this. Returning to God involves a request for restoration. Returning to God involves a request for restoration. He's calling for restoration for himself and for others. But when you hear the hope of his, as he recognizes, God, you've forgiven me. God, you can transform me. And God, could you restore me to a place where I can have influence, impact, and make a difference for you and your kingdom purposes. In verse 13, he says this, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. God, will you restore me to a place where I can tell others, those who have rebelled, those who are rejecting you, those who are running the opposite way, that you're a good God and to turn back to you. See, because David recognizes, I'm one of them. I'm rebellious. I've rejected you. I'm a sinner. And I know that it's better to return to a God of mercy than to keep on running that direction. He's saying, let me teach people the goodness of coming back to you. Then he says in verse 14, save me from blood guilt, O God, this God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. So now he's saying, I'm gonna sing. Will you restore me to a place where I would sing? You know, David is the great songwriter in scripture, right? He wrote so many of these psalms that we know and appreciate and care for and connect with. But the question is this, do you think he's been singing a lot in this last year? No, I bet he's been pretty silent. And now he's saying, God, would you restore me to a place where I can sing? I'm ready to go back on tour. Not because he's wanting to put on a show for himself, but because he wants to showcase God's grace and God's goodness, his righteousness. He wants to help other people see who God is and to praise him and to return to him. That's what he says, restore to me, open my lips and my mouth and I'll declare your praise. He's ready to tell others about the goodness of God, a God who restores, a God who calls people back to himself. Then in verse 16, he says this, you do not delight in sacrifice or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. There's nothing that we can bring to God that he's looking for except for us, our hearts. And David recognizes that. He says, okay, all my worship this last year, it's been empty. I've been going through the motions. I've been doing the religious rituals and none of it mattered, God, because you wanted me. You wanted my heart. And that's what we see in verse 17. It says this, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you do not despise. David recognizes, God, you just wanted my humble, authentic self. You wanted me. Listen, this is good news for us. We don't have to fake it. We don't have to try to put all that stuff. God just wants your heart. You come to him authentically, humbly, honestly. He will not reject you. He will accept you and he wants to do a transforming work in your life. This is good news. David recognizes, God, that's the key, to come to you humbly, come to you with a broken heart and you will restore, you will change. And if you could do a change in my life, God, you could do a change in others' life. And that's where we see him now praying for others. In verse 18 and 19, he's praying for the nation of Israel. He says this, in your good pleasure, make Zion prosper, build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. He now recognizes I need to pray for others. Why? Well, because David, because of his sin, he recognizes that he has weakened the nation of Israel. He's been leading them this last year, but he's leading them empty. He's been leading them on the run, kind of cover things up. He recognizes, hey, it affects other people. So he's saying, God, will you build up the nation of Israel? Will you rebuild them? Would you give them a heart that returns to you, that this empty worship that I've been leading them in, that they would also come back to a right worship with a right heart and experience your goodness. I love that David prays for others because he recognizes, hey, I've damaged others. And I love that he doesn't say, I'm gonna go fix things, but he's saying, God, you need to do things. You need to fix, to pray for others, to pray for those in our life that we've perhaps wronged or damaged or hurt. He comes to God and says, will you do a work there? David's hope of restoration, of course, this whole time is in God. Like what God can do. It begins with a prayer for himself. He ends with a prayer for others. Today, we have the opportunity to start right here. Say, God, I'm ready to return to you. I'm ready to come to you and experience your mercy and your grace. And perhaps you're here and you've been running and you've been trying to cover things up. And the worst thing that you can imagine is having your mess up be exposed. The stuff that you've been trying to hide, come forth to be caught there. But listen, I'll tell you this, God loves you too much to allow you to stay there. He's calling you back to himself because that life on the run, it's miserable. Trying to cover it up, he loves you too much to allow you to stay in that prison. Listen to what David writes in Psalm 32, which is another psalm where he writes about this experience, and he writes about how miserable it was when he was trying to hide things from God, and how freeing it was when he came to God and he spoke to God in confession. Let me read what it says in Psalm 32 of David's experience. At the beginning of verse 3, it says this, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Now is the time for us to listen to David's advice. A guy who's been there and experienced the misery of trying to hide sin, trying to run from God. But at the same time, the guy who calls out and says, but when I confessed, I received forgiveness for the guilt of my sin. Hear his call as a call for us. He's saying, listen, go to God now. God is a seeking God. He wants you to return. Go to him now while he can be found. It's our opportunity to hear God's call and to return to him in prayer. And he's a God of mercy, a God of love, and a God of compassion. Let's take a moment. Let's pray together. As we bow before the Lord today, this may be a good opportunity for you to stop and recognize that God is a seeking God. And maybe the very reason that he brought you here on this day is for you to hear the fact that he is calling out to you to return to him. And if you're here and you recognize, I've been running, I've been trying to hide, and I'm miserable, now is an opportunity for you to say, God, I want to confess my sin to you. I need to get to you first. And for some of you, that might be the very first time you've come to God, and that's okay. But maybe today you recognize, God, I've been running and it's not working. And you can receive his forgiveness through simple faith in a prayer that says, God, I believe that you love me. I recognize you died on the cross for my sins, and I want to receive that forgiveness and the new life that you offer to me. God's a compassionate God. He's a seeking God, and he'll hear your prayer. It says a broken and contrite heart, he won't despise. He won't turn you away. For some of you, you just need to recognize again, God, thank you for this gift of confession, that I can come back to you over and over when I've messed up, and you're a God that doesn't turn me away, and to thank him for that. God, together we do want to stop and thank you for being a God who does not reject us when we're rebelling against you, but instead you pursue us. And we see that so clearly when you sent your son, Jesus Christ, into this broken world to die for us, to take upon himself our sins. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your initiative and for your pursuit of us. And God, we are grateful for the great work of Jesus Christ, that through him we can be transformed. We can find forgiveness and hope of new life. Lord, we pray that as we experience the new life that you offer to us, that you would also allow us to be people who can share that good news with others, that we could be used by you to help others understand that you're a seeking God who is seeking them, and that they can return to you and experience your mercy and your love and your compassion. We pray this together, Lord, in your name, amen.
Copyright New Heights Church. Contact us at info@newheights.org.